Thank you, Father. Right now, the kids are free to go to the back and wait for their children's church teacher. We welcome you this morning, and let's just one more time stand up, and we want to give God glory for His Word. Father, we thank you for your Word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed and inspired, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in your righteousness. Amen. This wasn't planned, but somehow over the last 3 or 4 weeks, the Lord's kind of tied a lot of things that we've been sharing Sunday mornings together, and today's kind of the culmination of all that. We're going to begin in 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning verses 24 to 29. Just a little backdrop and reminder of what's going on here. We've been talking the last 3 weeks about, basically in a way, King Solomon's journey. From when the temple was built and what was meant to be a dedication ceremony turned out to be a commitment ceremony of themselves, of renewing the people, all the people's commitments to God in the things He's doing. Then, through this process, it turned into, went from a commitment, then to a consecration and sanctification. And we talked last 2 weeks about that, and just to refresh your memory, sanctification is to make something pure, holy. But here's the thing, that it's a sanctification process, which includes the word consecration. And for those that, again, weren't here or did not get a chance to listen to it, consecration means basically placing myself in a position that's going to incur what God does. So when I consecrate myself, it means, Lord, I recognize what things I've done. I know my limitations. I know my weaknesses. I recognize and I am positioning myself for you to sanctify me. Consecration is what I do. Sanctification or sanctifying is what God does. I repent. But then it is God's grace and mercy through the blood of Jesus that washes me clean. Just like we sang, you know, I make room and then God fills it up. That's kind of the sanctification process, which begins with consecration, positioning myself, and then allowing God to sanctify me at that point. If you haven't had a chance to, I'd say listen to the last 2 weeks because we go in detail about that. But now here's what happens with Solomon. It was Solomon who kind of led the way in all these things. And Solomon is even the one who made the statement, God, help me. Give me wisdom because I don't know how to go in and out and take care of these people. I'm like a kid. In other words, when he became king and he was so chasing after God, he says to God, help me out, man. I don't know how to go in, which is in your presence. And I don't know how to go out, take what you've given me in your presence to lead the people the way you want me to lead them. Show me these things. Give me these things. So he's very humble and very passionate and just letting God work in him. And that's when God blessed him with wisdom. But now we're going to jump a few years. And some things have changed in Solomon's life. And we're going to kind of see how it's not that far-fetched that if we don't continue and continually stay in that sanctification mode, something can pull us away from God. Because remember, sanctification is a process. And I am sanctified on the day I accept Jesus as my Savior. In other words, I'm forgiven. I've been set free. I've been made clean before God. I'm now declared innocent by God. And I have... my name's written in the book of life to go to heaven. But then I spend the rest of my days staying in the process of being continually washed away clean. You know, the example I used, imagine being in the wilderness for a year. You got this long beard, long hair. You smell the high heaven. You come home. Now you've been shaved, bathed, cleaned up, wearing clean clothes. But you need to bathe every day to stay smelling fresh. You need to, you know, you're not going to look and be as dirty as you were, but you're going to get some dust on you. Your clothes are going to get a little dirt on you, a little sweat. So you have to continue daily keeping yourself clean. Well, that's what sanctification process is. Well, somehow over the years, King Solomon lost sight of it. And this is what we're going to kind of look at, because if we're not focused on the things of God and remaining in this process, we can easily go to where King Solomon went. So let's begin reading here. Verse 24. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his presents, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate year by year, unending flow of gifts and offerings to Solomon. Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. So he had so many, he set up actual cities where they would have to like stable the horses and prepare the army and all that. That's how blessed he was. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. Imagine that. Silver was like just any other rock because it was so plentiful. And made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamore, which are in the lowland. Cedar trees are primarily grown in Lebanon, but he made the wood available so much. And when I tell you they're in Lebanon, I was in Lebanon 10 years ago. I was born in Lebanon many years ago. And when I was there 10 years ago, when you think about where they are, the cedar trees are in the mountains in Lebanon. Okay? And Lebanon kind of, here's the Mediterranean Sea, it kind of goes like this. Goes up. The cedars are up here. When you think about, I realized that when I was there, the length and effort, we went up a paved road. There were no paved roads in those days. When you think about having to go from Israel, which is across the Mediterranean Sea, you can see it from Lebanon, to Lebanon, then go up the shore and then go miles and miles with walking chariots and horses, cut down these incredibly hard, powerfully strong wood, and then having to transport them back down the mountain. This is a huge undertaking. And Solomon had the resources to do it like that they were common wood, as if, you know, I went and chopped down the tree outside and used it for wood. That's how blessed they were. And this is the image and what God is revealing to us. Also, verse 28, Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Keva. The king's merchants bought them in Kaya at the current price. Now a chariot was imported from Egypt, cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. And thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Now, without realizing it, this began Solomon's downfall. Now, we read one of the end results that included this downfall was Solomon began to be known as basically a womanizer. He loved women. He had over 700 wives, and that doesn't include concubines and servants. And that's, you know, we'll read about that later on, or you can read about that later on. And one of his issues was, over time, to please his wives, he began to build them altars to other gods, to their gods, because they were from other nations. Now that comes down the line. But right here, right now, we've been given indication of Solomon beginning to shake his foundation of trusting the Lord. And I'll show you what I mean by that, because this is really important here. We're going to turn to Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20. This is God, through Moses, telling the people these things. When you come to the land which the Lord God is giving you, this is after they fled from Egypt, possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. If you will surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, you shall set a king over you, and you may not set a foreigner over you, who is not your brother. So right there, in a way, this is very prophetic, that when you get to the land of Canaan, to the land of milk and honey, the promised land, the land that God has for you, you're going to want a king over you that God, I am going to choose as God. I will pick the king. And we know David was anointed by God, and his son Solomon became his successor. Listen to what he says here. But he shall not multiply. This is talking to the king. Don't you dare do this. Multiply for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said, you shall not return that way again. Keep that in your mind. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. You see where this is going? Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne that he shall write for himself a copy of this book, of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear or have reverence for the Lord. Remember, fear of the Lord is that awesome reverence for who God is. Before the priests, fear the Lord, his God, and be careful to observe all the words of his law and in these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, that he and his children in the midst of Israel. So what happens here? Going back to Solomon, the Lord begins to bless him. There's nothing wrong with this. But then this happens to all of us. When things start going good, most of us will run to God, right? When things are, we're struggling with things of God or with things of life. The challenge is to stay with God when he answers those prayers. When things get better, when he starts moving, right? To stay focused, to continue that level of passion for him when things are not so difficult, because maybe what we don't realize, the environment hasn't changed. I have changed because of him in me when it was difficult. But to maintain that same level of passion, of pressing in, of studying his word, of staying true to him. See, Solomon got the people together in those perfect moments, dedicating, consecrating the temple, dedicating themselves, making these commitments to God, because it was a pivotal time. It's almost like, you know, you as a minister, we know the most emotional moments that people have and are primed to hear things of God are weddings and funerals and baby births, be honest with you. Or they're at the worst place they can possibly be and they just looking for an answer or something. But how do you take that and not lose that same drive and that passion for God? Because I'll be the first to tell you, I'm prone to this as well. When things get good, all of a sudden, my time with the Lord starts to decrease a little bit, right? Because I'm not actively, passionately running after him. Oh, help me. For some reason, we are wired in our minds that when we're in the help me state, we're desperate for God. But when things are going great, we're not striving as intimate, passionate as we were before. Well, this is what happens to Solomon, right? This is what happens to Solomon. He starts acquiring and being blessed by God. And there's, again, nothing wrong with those blessings, but he missed something. He stopped going over the Word of God like he's supposed to. Like we read in verse 19 of Deuteronomy, where it says, he shall be with him, meaning the Word of God. He shall read it all the days of his life. He may learn to fear the Lord, have that reverence that comes with that intimate, that passion, that closeness to God, and be careful to observe the words of the law. Instead, as he is being blessed, something happens. And this thing that we read about, him acquiring horses and chariots from Egypt, is the clearest picture of what's going on. And I'll explain to you why. Why does God say, he tells him in Deuteronomy, don't you yourself or send anyone back to Egypt or get horses or chariots from Egypt? What does that mean? Well, let's look at this. Number one, Egypt represents captivity. They were set free by God from captivity. They were not set free from God to go back into another form of captivity. Because the bondage as slaves to the Egyptians is really no different to being a bondage to gold, silver, things, pride. It's no difference. You're still in bondage. Being in bondage is being in bondage. It may not be the same rusty iron chain that you're shackled to. It might be a nice, clear, silver, steel one. But it's still a chain we're bound to that keeps us from being free the way God intends for us to be free. So don't go back to that thing that keeps you, that had you in bondage, and put yourself back in bondage. You might have been in a physical, in a bondage of a prison at one point. Now you're a bondage to your things because you're protecting your things. You're too worried about your things. You were in bondage to being controlled. Now you're in bondage to wanting to control. Because insecurity comes from fear. See, God is love. True love casts out all fear. God has not given, in 2 Timothy, God has not given a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. So when I am not in fear, I am in love, in the spirit of love that God in me. But when I am in fear, I'm now in bondage to these things. Because now I'm worried about things. Solomon started worrying about pleasing his wives. Solomon started being more concerned about how much I can get so everyone can gloat. Now, we're not that far from that. Because when I am not close with God, things that I walked in peace through, now I tiptoe in fear of. They become broken glass before my eyes. When God's saying your eyes are deceiving you, it's clear as day when you walk in me. Okay? You know, most of you know this. I was divorced at a very young age. When things started going bad in my marriage back then, and, you know, my spouse was going, wanted to go to the bars and doing, living that lifestyle, I backslid for a year because my attitude was, I need to go and minister to her, so to speak, by going to the bars. I love my wife. I want to, you know, save my marriage, so I'm going to go to the bars with her. Versus, let's go back to the Word of God. I'm supposed to be priest of my house. I'm supposed to be standing on the promises of God. I'm supposed to be staying true to God. I'm supposed to be a worshiper of God. And let God fix this thing. Let God work through this thing. Needless to say, what I did didn't work. only made things worse. But that's fear. I was in fear. And fear puts us in a position to go on our own strength. So I was in a bondage of fear. This is what he's saying. Don't you dare go back to that thing that represents your captivity, to that lifestyle you once had before. Don't go back. When things come against you, don't go back to the alcohol because that's what you used to do, or the drugs, or don't go back to that lifestyle. Don't go back to those people. Don't go back to that same well you used to drink from, because God has given me a well of living water to drink from. Don't go there. You were there before and it didn't work. So get away from there. The second thing that getting horses and chariots from Egypt, why he tells them not to, that it represents, is dependence on the things of old. They're looking back versus looking forward and trusting in what God has for them. Remember when the Israelites fled Egypt? And when things started to get a little hard on them, oh, we were better off in Egypt as slaves. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Things were better off when you were being whipped. Your men and women were being whipped, and you were made to work countless hours building pyramids and doing all kinds of things with rations, whereas God is providing you manna from heaven. Where God is providing you water from stone. Where God is leading you to a future that he has planned for you. The perfect future. Why are you thinking how the old, being dependent on the old, is your salvation? Solomon is looking at this. Hey, let me get the horses and chariots from Egypt and fortify my army. Let me fortify my army. Well, what does Psalm 20:17 say? Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But I will remember the name of the Lord our God. You can have your horses. You can have your chariots. I'll take my God. This is a direct thing against that thought, that way of thinking. You can have all the weapon you want. You can have the things that make you feel secure or feel strong. I'll take God that I know is strong. And in me, he is my strength. He is my portion. Because, you know, the more horses and chariots you have, that's a representation of having a mighty military force. Well, Gideon took 300 men against an entire army and wiped them clean with a bunch of water jugs that he just dropped on rocks without even raising a sword, and God gave him victory. Okay? That's all. Didn't have a mighty army. Didn't have horses and chariots. God said, take a bunch of clay pots and at this moment just scream and drop them on the floor. And that's what they did. And they defeated the army. It was that simple. Does not make human sense. But you know what? We have a God that's beyond that. Don't go back and think the things of old are going to strengthen you today. Stop looking back at what you thought were great. Those were not good times. Those were not great times. Because the great is what God has for us that's coming up. The great is the future, not the past. The great is getting excited that God has the steps of his righteous, as his word says, ordered, which means my job is to stay in right standing with God so I can walk in the steps he has ordered for me. Solomon was promised, he was told by God, If you stick to my ways, stick to my commandments, we read this last week, do things the way you're supposed to do based on my word and trusting me, your family line will sit on the throne forever. But he didn't. He didn't. And he lost that opportunity in the future. Because he was trusting in the provisions of the things of old instead of trusting in the provision of what God has. Israelites complained when they left Egypt, we don't have food to eat. They were remembering the rations. God said, I have a new manna every day for you, and don't hold on to it. Remember, manna fell from heaven for them to eat. And he said, don't save today's for tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll provide something fresh for you. You don't want no stale, stinky manna from yesterday. I got something better, fresh for you today. Today. Look forward. Look to what God has for you. As Isaiah 30, 22 through 5 says, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my voice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of the people who could not benefit them or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. Basically saying, if Egypt has been shamed because of what God has done, and if you go back there, you're partaking in the shame of the old. Don't go back there in terms of the provisions. Their provisions are not what you need for today. Remember, there are new challenges, new blessings, new things God is doing in the future that we will need to be equipped in new ways to accomplish them. The ways of doing things the way we used to do does not work. Will not work. I have to continue growing spiritually in my intimate, passionate relationship with God so that I can be ready to handle the new things of tomorrow. Because trying to say, well, I did a year ago, this is how I handled it, so I'm going to go back to what I was doing a year ago, handle it the same way, it's not enough. It's not going to be enough. Because God doesn't want us to be stagnant. We are moving forward. A relationship has to always evolve and move forward. And he's equipping us today for tomorrow. He equipped us last week for the day after. And he equipped us 2 weeks ago for after that. And he's building. He's building. If I lay a foundation for a brand new building structure, and then I put a first floor on it, is that going to be 20 stories high? He's saying, you set the first floor now so I can put the second floor tomorrow. And you set the second floor tomorrow so I can put it on the third floor the next day. And we can keep building this thing. As a church and as a people, I need to keep looking forward. Lord, what are you going to do in me, through me, about me today that's going to help me achieve what you have in front of me now and for tomorrow to lay the next level of foundation? What do I need to do, Lord? Show me. I can't rest on what happened yesterday. I can't think yesterday's provisions are going to be enough for today. That's not how God works. He wants to strengthen you. In Egypt, again, represents a dependence. Dependence, not just going back, but a dependence on the things of old. And God was doing something new in Israel. They were the nation of nations, the world reputation. We read that kings and queens and all kind of dignitaries from all over the world heard about the reputation of Israel, of King Solomon. That's how much they were blessed. That they were just coming just to see if this is real. You know, this was the world's modern-day Disneyland. They were going to see, is it really this awesome? That's how blessed God did, blessed them. But Solomon began to lose sight of that. And he started to go back. And the third thing is God is simply doing something new. He's simply doing something new. In Matthew 9:17, it says, nor do people put new wine into old wineskin. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskin, and both are preserved. See, if I try to put new wine into an old wineskin, it would bust it. It won't hold it. It can't hold it. God is moving us forward, not backwards. So he's saying, don't use the old raggedy thing. Use the new thing I'm giving you. Use what you've been given now. When you're not stuck where you were or where you are. I'm giving you something new. And see, new wine in the New Testament is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So, new wine needing to go into new wineskin. What do you think if the new wine represents the Holy Spirit, new wineskin represents? Represents us. So he's pouring something new. He's doing something new. That means I have to be able to hold this new thing that he's doing. House. This new thing. And if you remember from the very first message in this sort of series, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are meant to house the Holy Spirit. This temple. So, I need to consecrate myself, position myself for God to fortify this new wineskin through his sanctification so that I can house or host or carry or embrace and move in the new wine he is pouring out today. So I need to be a new, represent and have be this new wineskin every day for what God is pouring out so I can pour it out. I am this new wineskin that he's asking me to be. Solomon kept looking at the old and went back to his old ways and old thinking and old methodologies and old resources and old things, and they led him astray from God. He couldn't look ahead. He just saw what he had and looked backwards. Our job is to look ahead because, see, you pour new wine into wineskin to get it ready to be poured out. So he's pouring out new wine or his spirit today in this new wineskin so that we are equipped with what we need to pour out tomorrow and later today and what he has for us to come. This is what he's doing. We are this new wineskin, and his spirit is this new wine that he wants to pour onto us. And the only way he can do it if we get away from the things of old and we continue to just keep our eyes forward, just continue to look ahead, not thinking about what God did yesterday. I mean, being grateful, being very thankful, being very much in that spirit of gratitude before him. Lord, thank you for what we had yesterday. But we know you're building us for more. You're taking us towards more. You are doing more. You've only cracked open your storehouse of blessings, God. You've only cracked open what you want to do. There is a whole treasure chest of things you want to do in my life today and tomorrow and so forth. And you will pour it out as I can host it, as I can handle it. Because he's not going to pour out new wine knowing that wineskin's going to crack. He's not going to do that. So I have to make sure that I am refreshing myself daily, consecrating and letting Him sanctify me daily, so I can be that new wineskin for Him to just pour and pour and pour and pour. And I promise you, I'm talking to myself as I'm sharing this with you. We have to do this. And we do this by staying passionate, not losing sight. I mean, simply put, God outlined it in Deuteronomy. Keep my word close to your heart. Stay true to me. Keep me in your mind, in your thoughts. Keep reviewing. Spend time in my word. Spend time with me. And the New Testament takes it to the next level when embrace my spirit. Embrace, let it fill you. His Holy Spirit that moves in my heart. That leads me, directs me, takes me to new place. Every day. Don't look back. Don't hope for the way things were. Because things are going to be better. As long as I am walking with Him, I'm moving forward. Don't let the temptations of the things of the past pull my thoughts, because that's how it starts. I'm sure with Solomon, he one point he heard someone say, or he knew, or somebody presented this, man, Egypt's got an awesome army. They make the best chariots in the world, and their horses are world-renowned. Somehow that thought was implanted in Solomon's mind one way or another. And he dwelled on that thought instead of dwelling on the Word of God. And that thought spawned a direct act of disobedience to what God said, don't do. It begins that simple. That simple. Letting a thought that is not from God infect us. We can apply this to ourselves today. Having a thought about another person that we shouldn't have. Having a thought about our spouse in a relationship that we shouldn't have. Having a thought about the way things used to be. Oh, I used to have fun. I mean, I went to see my old band play Friday night. Just because I miss seeing some of those guys and I wanted to just go see them. And I remember, I told my wife, you know, when I first got there, that first half hour or so, I was like, man, I miss jamming with these guys. But then after a half hour, I realized, this is stupid. You know, why the heck did I ever do this? I am so thankful that I got out. Because I went to see them at Jacob Bob's here in Union Beach. They were playing early because, you know, we don't do those late night things with a baby anymore. So got there about 8 o'clock and it was beautiful. And, you know, I'm looking and I'm seeing the drunks, people drinking. And, you know, then I'm not going to say specific things because I don't want to put any of those band members down in any way. But, you know, just some of the antics. Them go, oh, yeah, I remember how much I hated those antics. And then, you know, a couple of the guys who were drinking wanted them to do a song. And they get up to do, and they're like, we don't know this song. Said, but we'll Google the chords and we'll play it for you if you guys sing it. Yeah, we'll do it. So these three guys get up there completely drunk with their beers. And they're splashing alcohol on the equipment and while they're singing and on the floor, and the female singer, after they had left, was basically going to stand in a puddle of beer. And I'm going, Lord, I would have went crazy if that was me up there, messing with my equipment and stuff. And it just brought me back. That was not fun times. For that first half hour, I allowed those thoughts, thinking those were fun times. But Lord, next time, make it quicker than that. But those were not fun times. And I thank God for that. And the challenge for us, because let's be honest, we're human beings, and those negative thoughts are going to come. But as soon as they come, my job is to recognize and say, Lord, in Jesus' name, I don't want those thoughts. Renew my mind, Lord. Forgive me for allowing those thoughts in. And I replace it with a positive thought or of God, of what God says. Whether I'm looking at myself in the mirror, I'm going, you're an idiot. Lord, forgive me, because you call me a prince in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not an idiot. You know, or you're thinking something about your spouse, caught yourself immediately. And I've shared before, you know, we've had arguments and enemy starts coming in and I'm in the shower, I'm going, oh no, stop. In Jesus' name, I bind those thoughts. I don't want them, because I'm not going down that road. I'm going to bless my wife and love her, because she's a daughter of the King. It's those kind of things that we need to catch before they turn into something too big to handle. Solomon didn't, and he ended up losing an entire nation. His family line would have been kings and queens for eternity if they stayed true to his word. But within the next generation, he lost the throne. Now it becomes little thoughts that stray us from the heart and mind of God. So today, as we kind of close this sort of impromptu series, I want to do something. Some of us might have done this before, a few weeks ago, but we're going to do it again. Would you stand with me? We want to consecrate ourselves before God. In other words, position ourselves for God to sanctify us. So as a church, we want to do it together first. So Father, as a church, just join me in prayer right now. As a church, we consecrate ourselves before you. We repent, we change our mind of thinking of the things of old. We change our mind of wanting to go back to the way things were. We repent or change our mind of the things that we have done that you did not call us to do. And we repent and change our mind of the things you've asked us to do as a church and didn't do. We're not obedient to. Lord, we repent and change our mind of every individual here as a church that was called to do something, to step out in faith, in ministry, in one way or another, and we did not. And we thank you for your grace, God, that covers us and forgives us and sanctifies us right now, that we commit to you, Lord God, as a church, moving forward, we will move with you. We will come alongside what you are doing. When you ask us to do something, we say yes. And we will not do what the flesh dictates, but what your Spirit directs. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We will say yes to what you're calling us to. And we will say no to the flesh. We will walk in faith. We will walk in obedience with you. You saw what I just did and how we did it right now. What I want you to do right now as an individual, to do those same things. Just you and God. You know what your life is like. You know areas you need to consecrate. And just remove things basically out of the way to be in a position for God to sanctify it, purify it, make it right and holy before him. Things of the past, things of the present. Lifestyle, attitudes, thoughts, behaviors. Let's just do it. Take a few moments right now and just do it. Between you and God, sanctify yourself. Let God sanctify you. Consecrate yourself. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your church is called a spotless lamb without spot or wrinkle. Because you, Jesus, are the lamb that was sacrificed, the perfect and spotless lamb, and you have cleansed us with your blood. Thank you that your people are called holy because you are holy and you are in your people, in the hearts of your people. Thank you, Lord, that we are righteous because you are righteous and you clothe us in your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that your church, your people are victorious because you are the victor. And we take part in your victory. We walk in your victory. Thank you, Lord, that you are power and that you have empowered us to do all things in Christ Jesus. I feel like somebody has a word to edify the body with specifically, something for the whole body. If God has given you a word, whether it's scripture, or a prophetic word of some kind, would you come on up? Don't be shy. This is a chance to be obedient to what God has. It doesn't matter who you are. Let's be obedient to God.
This is actually somebody else. You're not off the hook, but I wanted to do this in faith. So if God's given you a word, please come up. But this was just something that the Lord was stirring in my heart, and I just said, this is so good. I felt like this was such a good word. But what the Lord reminded me of is how passionate I was to just fulfill the things that God has for me. Like, If you would say, like, Tiffany, are you scared of falling off a building? I'm not scared of any of those things. My fear and my heart's deepest desires, all I want to do is finish everything God's told me to do. Like, I just don't want to leave anything undone, whether it's praying for somebody, whether it's going on a ministry trip that's costing thousands of dollars, whether it's, even moving here. You know, I didn't want to miss the opportunity. Lord's like, pack your bags, sell your life, and move here. Lord, I'm in. I don't want to miss what you have for me. And I was realizing just, you know, that deep desire to fulfill everything God has for me, it's kind of waned a little bit, you know? So if that speaks to anybody, then I just want to pray for us all that, Lord, we don't want to miss it. We'll go anywhere. We'll drive those 27 stoplights or however many it is. Lord, if you're calling us to drive an hour to get to Bayshore Christian Fellowship to be here at this time, at this place, for this purpose, we're in. You provide the gas. We're in. We'll get up. We'll do it. Lord, whatever it is that you want us to accomplish together as a people and individually, we say yes to that things of you. And Lord, as we come into that agreement, as we come in and move according to all the things that you have for us, thank you, Lord, that the things of the past are just breaking off of us, and that they're not even a temptation. Those things, those addictions, those things that would come after us and try to steal or usurp our time, whether it's, you know, time with video games or anything else outside of the will of God or the word of God, we just thank you that those are just, They're flies. They're just flies we can just swat at and keep going because of your power. So thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, amen. Anyone else? Does anyone was given a specific word? Okay. Okay, can you put your arm on the shoulder of the person next to you? Everyone touching somebody. I want you guys to repeat after me to each other. In Jesus' name, you are released to fulfill everything your Father in heaven has for you. You are free to receive in full His Spirit and power that will flow through you to achieve everything He has for you. In every situation He puts you in, to look forward and to get excited about your future in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in His love.